We have been looking together at some of the rebukes of the Redeemer, and I suppose we have been particularly centering our thoughts upon rebukes that he gave to those who were redeemed, those who were saved. I accept that at this time when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, he was not saved. However, he would go on. At what point, we're not sure, but he would go on to be saved and to have the experience of the new birth. And so if we look at his life in the broader context, we can say here was a man, and the New Testament reveals for us that he became a follower of the Lord sometime after this occasion. And it is evident in this portion that there was a rebuke for him from the Lord Jesus, the Redeemer. That rebuke is found in verse 10. And that verse will be our text for this morning. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? You're a master, Nicodemus. You'll see, as we go through, the word means teacher. You're a teacher in Israel. You don't know these things that I'm telling you about. What a rebuke that was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a sect or a group within Judaism, within the Jewish religion. And while the majority of the Pharisees rejected the Lord Jesus, they did not accept that he was the Messiah, Nicodemus looked at him and he listened to him. And he watched what the Lord Jesus did. And he came to the conclusion in his mind that at the very least, the Lord Jesus must be a man or a teacher come and sent from God. His reasoning is revealed in verse 2. He says to the Lord Jesus, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. You're raising the dead. You're healing the sick. You're feeding the thousands. And I understand God must be with you if you're doing all these things. And that was his approach to the Lord Jesus. He came not wanting his colleagues, his religious friends and acquaintances to know that he was wanting to inquire more of the Lord Jesus, and so he came under the cover of darkness and he approached the Lord to have a spiritual conversation with him. But as Nicodemus simply gave introduction to his thoughts and his reasoning, the Lord responded very promptly and very directly with those words in verse 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus was clear. He was plain. He was unequivocal. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And why it is evident that Nicodemus hadn't the faintest notion or the idea of what the Lord Jesus was speaking about, yet there does seem to be a progression in his understanding as the Lord continues to speak to him. You see, Nicodemus gave his response to the Lord Jesus in verse 4. How can a man be born again when he is old? We marvel at this ourselves. Could Nicodemus really think the Lord was speaking about a natural or a physical birth? It has never happened. Never will happen that an old man could enter again the second time into his mother's womb and be born physically a second time. It doesn't happen. It never would happen. And yet this was Nicodemus' response. So it's clear he hadn't the faintest notion what the Lord was speaking about when he spoke about the new birth. But then the Lord went on to explain it. He went on to explain what he was speaking about. It was a spiritual birth in verse 5. He speaks about being born of water and of the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who brings a man to this birth, this being born from above. the second birth. And he goes on to explain how the Spirit works. The wind bloweth where it listeth, verse 8. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And the Lord is showing Nicodemus, this is a spiritual birth. It happens in the heart and in the soul of man. It's not a physical birth. And at that point, Nicodemus seemed to at least grasp that the Lord was speaking about matters to do with the soul and the spirit. But he went on to ask another question. You'll see it in verse 9. How can these things be? In other words, how can such a thing happen? It seems to be that the penny is dropped in relation to the character of this birth. It's spiritual, but how can it happen? How can a man be born of the Spirit? And it's at that point the Lord Jesus, before he went on to explain how a man, or what basis or what grounds a man could be born again upon, it's at that point the Lord gives this rebuke. And I'm sure Nicodemus felt it. He's an older man. He's an aged man. And the Lord just drops that little sentence in. Are you a master in Israel? And yet you don't know these things? You don't know that the new birth is a spiritual birth within the heart? You don't know how or upon what basis or grounds a man can be born again? I think Nicodemus must have felt that. And from that rebuke, there are a number of suggestions I want to put to you this morning. I would put to you firstly, this rebuke, it teaches us something about salvation. That's the first thing. You're a master in Israel and you don't know about these things. That teaches us something about salvation. Let me connect and emphasize two phrases in verse 10. Let me highlight first of all the little phrase, these things. You don't know these things? What were those things the Lord was talking about? Well, he's talking about salvation. He's speaking about the new birth. And let me be very clear. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God if you are not born again. If you have not had, if you never do have the experience of the new birth, you will never enter in. You will never see the kingdom of God. That's what the Lord Jesus said in verse 3 and verse 5. This is a matter that deals with a man's entrance into the kingdom of God. And you'll not get there, you'll not be there, if you haven't the experience of the new birth. Let no one in this church be in any doubt about it. You will not enter the kingdom of God if you have not been born again. Ye must, mark thy said unto thee, ye must be born again. It's an experience that is absolutely essential if a man or woman is to enter into the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And that's the subject the Lord is speaking about. Now let me just go a little further and say the Lord is not talking to Nicodemus. He's not developing what Jesus described in Matthew 23 as the weightier matters. He's not dealing with the deep doctrines of the faith. He's not preaching to Nicodemus God's covenant with man. He's not dealing with the subject of election. He's not dealing with the extent of the atonement or the Trinity and the relationship of the persons in the sacred Trinity. He's not dealing with the decrees of God. He's not dealing with the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ himself. Oh, these are weightier matters. These are matters that can be hard to understand. But that's not what the Lord is dealing with. These things.
No, he's dealing with the very basics of the gospel. He's dealing with the matter of salvation, the new birth, and how the Spirit renews the soul and the salvation of man. This is the basic message of the gospel. And the tragedy was Nicodemus, by his own admission, knew nothing about it. Let me highlight then another phrase in that verse. These things, that's the doctrine of salvation. Let me highlight that phrase, a master of Israel. The word master in the original Greek, which the New Testament we know was written in, literally means teacher. He's a teacher in Israel. He taught the Jews. He taught the people. And that shows us his position. Nicodemus had climbed the ladder of the Jewish church and Jewish society. Verse 1 tells us he was a Pharisee. He had entered into that sect that studied and emphasized the law. Verse 1 also tells us he was a ruler of the Jews. That means he had a position of authority. He was most likely a member of the Sanhedrin, that Jewish council that had powers to make decisions relating to the religious life of the Jewish nation. He was a member of that ruling council. And he was a master. He was a teacher. He would have had classes. He would have had a place in the synagogue where he would have taught individuals the law, the word of God. And yet for all his standing among men, and for his position within the Jewish church and society, it is very evident that he neither understood salvation theoretically, and he had not experienced it personally. Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? And doesn't that remind us and teach us, and all that men in our day and in our society would learn it and understand it afresh? Position within society, position within a church or a group, will not and cannot save the soul of man. Nicodemus had climbed to the very top of the religious orders of his day, and yet he knew nothing about the doctrine of God's salvation in the new birth. And I'm saying to you, and I'm reminding you, that no man will be justified or saved before God because of a position that he holds in life. Minister, elder, deacon, church member, these positions mean nothing as far as our soul's salvation is concerned. I was reading recently the story of Thomas Chalmers. Thomas Chalmers was described as the most influential Christian in Scotland in the 19th century. He was the leader of the Free Church of Scotland at the time of the disruption in 1843, whenever thousands left the Church of Scotland and started the Free Church. He was a man of influence. He is the man that influenced the likes of Andrew and Horatius Bonner, Robert Murray McShane. Chalmers became a mighty man of God, described as the most influential Christian in Scotland in the 19th century, the 1800s. Do you know that Thomas Chalmers was licensed to preach by the Church of Scotland when he was 19 years of age? He had finished university at St. Andrews. He had his own settled ministry. By the age of 22, he was ordained a minister, and he had his own parish. But for the first 7 to 8 years of his ministry, Thomas Chalmers preached modernism and morality. He mocked and set aside the evangelicalism. He stated this was his view about the ministry. He said the ministry, this was his view at the time, is a most helpful profession for a man who wants to make a name for himself in the world. For a minister can give himself to 5 days a week to pursue other interests in life. He said that at that time he would often leave his sermon preparation to a Sunday morning, and that he could do his ministerial work 2 days in the week, and 5 days in the week he gave to learning, to education, and to leisure. That was his view. He studied in the theological hall. He was ordained a minister. He preached to others. But he had not experienced a new birth. And after 7 or 8 years in the ministry, Chalmers was confronted with death. He watched his sister die. He had another loved one die. And while it isn't exactly clear when, yet he tells that around that season, 1808, that he had a conversion experience. He was born again. And the rest of his life and the rest of his ministry, he dedicated to preaching and furthering the gospel that he once set aside and preached modernism. He became the leader of the Evangelical Free Church. He was lecturer in the Free Church College, and he influenced those godly evangelical men who came on the generation after him. And I tell you, the mid to late 1800s in Scotland was one of the most blessed times in church history since the Reformation. And church historians trace it back to a man who for 7 years preached in a church but knew nothing of the new birth. I'm saying to you that position counts for nothing if you haven't personally had the experience of the new birth. So this rebuke teaches us something about salvation. But let me move on and let me say that this rebuke teaches us something about the Scriptures. Let me read it to you again, John 3 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master, a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Let me pose the question. What was Nicodemus supposed to be master of? What was he supposed to be teaching? In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, in giving his testimony, he spoke about the time before he was saved. He said he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees specialized in the law. Now, they added many of their own rules to the law of God. But they specialized in the study of the law of God in the Old Testament. And that's what Nicodemus would have been supposedly teaching to others. The Lord asks them the question, are you supposed to be one who's teaching others the law, the Old Testament, and yet you don't know anything about what I'm talking about? Does that not imply, does that not infer that the doctrine of salvation is clearly revealed in the Old Testament and taught in the Old Testament Scriptures? I put it to you this morning that the new birth is taught in the Old Testament. I put it to you that every other gospel doctrine of the faith is taught in the Old Testament. There is nothing taught in the New Testament that wasn't already revealed and taught in the Old Testament. We can mention justification by faith. And in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, we're told Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses that very verse to prove that Abraham was justified by faith. So justification by faith, it's taught in the Old Testament as well as the New. We could mention atonement by the blood. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 13, the Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Leviticus 17 and 11. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And the New Testament tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We could mention repentance unto life. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and 30, it's just one example. Where the people were exhorted, repent and turn ye from your iniquities. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? Jesus and John, they preach repent and believe the gospel. We can mention the coming of the Lord for judgment. Psalm 96, verse 12 and 13 is just one reference. Behold, he cometh. It tells us that he will judge with righteousness the people. We could speak about heaven and hell. They're mentioned there. They're taught clearly in the Old Testament. One reference, Isaiah 66, verse 22 to 24, mentions them both. I'm sure you've all heard that phrase the Lord Jesus used of hell. Where the worm dieth not. It's taken from Isaiah 66, verse 24. Verse 22 speaks about the new heavens and the new earth. All these doctrines are taught in the Old Testament. And I put it to you, so was and so is the new birth. It was Ezekiel, if you want to turn to these references, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. A new heart, Ezekiel's new heart is a new birth. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus said. But the Lord is prophesying through Ezekiel. He would take away the stony heart of flesh. He'd give a new heart. He put a spirit within. That's the new birth. I will give you an heart of flesh and I will put my spirit within you. He mentions it again or previously in chapter 11 and verse 19 of his prophecy. Ezekiel 11 and the verse 19. And I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh. Ezekiel's new heart and spirit is the new birth. In Psalm 51 and verse 10 we read where David speaks of the clean heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. David's clean heart is the work of the Spirit and regeneration. And then, way back in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 6, Moses and the circumcised heart, where the defilement of the flesh is taken away and the new heart is given. Moses and the circumcised heart is speaking of the new birth. I wonder, can I challenge you, child of God? Here's a man and he's a teacher in Israel. And he didn't know the teaching of the scriptures and the very basic truths of salvation. Let me challenge each one. Sunday school teacher, evangelist, outreach worker, youth worker. When it comes to these fundamental truths of salvation, can we go to the scriptures? Could we point others to the Bible and say, there it is, it's in black and white. You must be born again. Justification is by faith without the deeds of the law. I had the Jehovah's Witnesses at the door yesterday. And I was just getting cleared up to go to the study. And one of the sisters, there's somebody at the door, Daddy. And they started to give me their spiel. And I never let on who it was. Not until the very end. I says, you know, it's interesting you should talk about the Bible. I was reading the Bible the other day. And I was reading about this word justified. What does that mean? And oh, he started to get his Bible out and able to point them, justified by faith. Of course, he wanted to tell me, no, you need the works as well. It's the works as well. And we're able to tell him how the works prove a man's salvation. They don't contribute to your salvation. My friend, the cults come to the door. Can you come to the scriptures? Oh, it's there in the old, but listen, we'll start with the new. Can we go to the New Testament? Have we got the word in our mind that we can say, there it is in black and white. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Our sins are atoned for by the blood. It's the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Oh, have we these truths in our mind and our heart, and can we go to the scriptures? And we say, yes, there it is. The scripture teaches the doctrine of the gospel. Oh, the Lord Jesus, he said on another occasion, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And child of God, I encourage you, be a man, be a woman of the book. Know the scriptures. Know the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, particularly in relation to salvation. Oh, that we'll be able to witness and testify to others and teach others the way of salvation. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never experienced these things that I'm talking about. Well, I want to come to the third and final thought this morning. This rebuke in John 3, it teaches us something about salvation. It teaches us something about the scriptures. Let me say, thirdly, it teaches us something about the Savior. I believe Nicodemus's question in verse 9 was genuine. How can these things be? Or in other words, he was asking, on what basis or how can such a thing happen? How can the new birth happen in the heart of man? And why the Lord Jesus rebuked him for his lack of knowledge in his position. Yet he came to the point where he revealed the gospel to him in ways or in a way that Nicodemus could understand. See, the Lord always rebuked religious error. That's what he's doing in Nicodemus, with Nicodemus' rebuke. You don't know these things? He's a man of religion. He's rebuking religious error. The Lord always rebuked religious error. I'm going to stop for a moment there. Always say, I don't want to get sidetracked, but there was an article in the news this week. And if we're thinking about rebuking religious error, I can't pass by without mentioning it. Presbyterian Church in Ireland elected a new moderator this week. He will take up his office in June. The Belfast Telegraph interviewed him this week. They asked him a series of questions. He described himself as a gospel radical, whatever that means. He described himself as reformed and Calvinistic. And he described himself as a conservative evangelical. We might welcome those terms, and they sound very good. But the interview went on to ask him what he thought about homosexuality. And the Belfast Telegraph reported that the moderator-elect of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland stated that some of the ministers that he admires the most are those who are gay. That, my friends, is religious error. No matter what that man professes to be. And if the Lord were here, he would rebuke it. And the Bible says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The Lord always reproved and rebuked religious error. And that's what he did with Nicodemus here. But Nicodemus's question was genuine. He wanted to know how A man could be born again, and so the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He preached the cross. It is not insignificant that the Lord Jesus went on to say in verse 14, 15 and 16, it's the same sermon. He's speaking to Nicodemus. And it's interesting that he used the Old Testament. For he's saying, you're a teacher. You're supposed to teach the law. You don't know these things. Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the cross. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Have eternal and everlasting life. That life, eternal life, is birthed or born in a soul when they're born again of the Spirit of God. And the Lord made it really simple for Nicodemus. He said, you want to know how you can be born again, or you want to know how a man is born again? Well, he can be born again and you can be born again because of the work of the cross. That's the only basis upon which a sinner can be born again. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And how do you know you're born again and you have eternal life? You have this life, this spiritual life within. You're quickened by the Spirit. You, Paul said, hath he quickened, that's enlivened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, it's so simple. For that new life is birthed in the soul by the Spirit. The very same moment, the same moment, a sinner puts his faith or her faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal and everlasting life. That life is birthed within the soul. The very same moment the sinner believes in Christ and is justified by faith. That's the experience of salvation. The new birth when the sinner stands upon the work of Christ upon the cross. And my friend, you can have eternal life. You can be born again because of the work of the cross. And you can know you're born again and have eternal life. Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? I trust that you have, and if not, do it today for Jesus' sake.